be in chapter 5 of Romans. Very, very progressive word in this book of Romans. If you start at the beginning, that's the way it was written. So many people like to jump all over the Bible and take pieces from here and pieces from there, and they want to create a message, okay? And the greatest message there is just follow the same thought process that our Father had through His Spirit when these men wrote these words down. Would that make sense? I would rather follow the pattern that He has in the order that He had it written down, and I think I will be much closer than when someone takes a piece from Genesis and a piece from Revelations and a piece from Psalms and a piece from the Gospels and then just puts it together and comes up with something that you might call a Frankenstein message. They might say it works together, but if you take in context each one of those pieces that they have, guess what you're going to come up with? You're going to find some incompleteness in the words that they use. They're going to take some things out of context, which in turn is going to create one thing in a people. What is it? Confusion. I don't know why it's so hard to read what was written down. If someone writes you a letter, do you begin at the end, the middle, or the beginning? See, this is a letter to us. Why can't people just pick it up and do what it says, you know? They say, well, we're looking for just one subject. Well, if you're just so interested in one thing, you'll probably build an idol out of that one subject. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have to realize that this book was written, the whole book, for our learning and our instruction, for our teaching. So we have to get the whole thing and not pick out the special things we like. That's why there's so many thousands of denominations, over 25,000 plus in the world today, because everybody picks out what they want, and they build a denomination, or you might as well call it a cult. It's idolatrous to worship one thought process. The only process I want is the entire mind of Christ. Does that make sense to anybody? I want everything that God has for us. And if I'm satisfied with anything less than that, I'm cheating myself. How many of you want to get 20% of your paycheck on payday? Anybody want to do that? Huh? That's about it, I understand. But I'm saying, how many people want to get less than what you got coming to you? Don't want to do that, do we? See, even if we had a meal set before us, we don't want to eat two bites out of it and shove it back when we're hungry. And see, our spirit is craving after the Word of God. So we've got to eat. We've got to ingest this Word of God into our mind so our spirit baby can grow into a mature son. Okay? It's a powerful, powerful word, and if we listen by the Spirit, if we ingest this into our spirit, we will be that full-grown Son of God. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned over Adam and Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men as a justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Powerful, powerful scriptures. Tremendous understanding when we open our minds to see what is said and hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Something we should not take lightly. We should hear with the spiritual ear the things that he says. Back to verse 1 again. Therefore being what? Justified, or literally innocent. We were rendered innocent by faith. How did Abraham become righteous? He believed God, so he was imputed to him that he had faith, right? So, it's the same way by us. Therefore, being rendered innocent through faith, and faith is called believing in God, okay? When we believe God, we're having what? It's a proof that we have faith when we believe. Not saying that we believe God, but believing God in our heart. When all these things come to pass, and yesterday I spent a lot of time on the phone talking to people at distant places, all over the country and out of the country. And when talking to them, they're going through tests and trials and tribulations and pressures just like everybody else is. But I'm hearing people say now, I'm glad you showed me that these are for my benefit. Now I understand that these pressures are making me a better person. Hello? They're making me a better person because they bring about the character of God in you by going through these experiences with the right attitude. See, I can't be mad, I can't be upset and learn from the test. See, I've got to learn from the test and see that what I did was wrong so I can correct it. Lois has a saying she's had on the refrigerator for many, many years. It says, anger is the wind that blows the light out of your mind. Okay? So if you have anger in your heart because of something God is doing, some test in you, are you really going to hear what is being said? So you're not going to hear it, because your mind's going to shut out any light that would come to your mind if you're angry. You can't possibly hear. You'll never make an intelligent decision when you're angry. Okay? That's just an absolute fact. So, we are rendered innocent by faith, right? It says, therefore, being justified or rendered innocent by faith, we have what? Now, hello, look at this statement. He said, therefore, being rendered innocent or justified by faith, we have what? Now, wait a minute. God has already rendered everybody innocent. How come everybody doesn't have peace? Huh? But they don't believe yet. See, they don't have the faith to believe in God. When I truly believe God, it doesn't make any difference what I see or even what I experience in my flesh. It makes no difference. The whole chapter 11 of Hebrews, what's it say? All these great prophets and men of God, men and women of God, died not receiving the promise, but they still believed. And when I believe, it doesn't make any difference whether I receive the promise now, next week, 1,000 years from now. What difference does that make? God said he would do it. I believe that. The end of discussion in my mind. Father said it, that's the end of discussion. He's never lied to me. He didn't say he would give it to me tomorrow. See, that's our expectation. And we've got to back out of our expectation and go into his expectation. Whatever he says, that's what he's going to do. And he didn't put a time frame on it, did he? That's our own mind doing this. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the faith. If we believe what God says, we're going to have peace with God. And you know, that's one of the greatest feelings in the world, when you're no longer living in condemnation, you're no longer living in guilt, no longer living in confusion. Guess what you have? You have peace with God. And see, that's all God wants to do. I know people says, well, Jesus is going to judge everybody and you're going to throw everybody in hell. But see, that wasn't even his purpose to come here. He came as a mediator between God and man. Is that according to Scripture? He came as a mediator, someone to reach over and hook up with you and take you back to the Father. He didn't send somebody down here to judge you. He could have done that himself, couldn't he? He sent someone here to be a sacrifice and to be that mediator to hook up with humanity and hook you back into the Father. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, in John 17, Jesus prayed that. Father, make them one with me as I am one with you, so we can all be the same place, right? We can all be in the same realm together. That's what he's looking for. So we got to do it through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Christ, okay? Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace. Okay. By faith, what are we going to receive? His grace, that divine influence in my heart. By faith, I believe God's going to change every heart on the face of this earth. Do I see it now? Heavens, no. But you know what? I do know the end. Because he said he would get all humanity reconciled back to himself. I know he will do it. What order he does it, I don't know. But the book says in Timothy and in Corinthians, every man in his own order. God has an order to do it in, and that's where it's going to happen. Not according to my will, not according to your will, but to his will. Okay? But this grace, remember what it means? The divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that in your lifestyle. So, if I have access to him through faith into this grace, okay, the only way I'm going to get this grace is if I believe what Father says. And when I believe what Father says, then that word becomes alive within me. Does that make sense to you? That when that word becomes alive to you, when you truly believe it, there comes the born-again experience. We're born again by an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, right? And when that Word comes alive in you, you are born again, and there comes the peace of God. There comes the grace of God in your life. Now it can begin to work. And see, that's why when everybody goes to their first experience, in the Passover experience, they're told everything is okay. Oh, Bob, you just got saved. Hallelujah, you're perfect. That's what they say, isn't it? Now all you got to do is just keep on walking. It'll be okay. Well, the child was born. It was conceived there. Along comes the Pentecostal experience. There's the growing experience still in the womb. When the child is in the womb, the child doesn't demand anything. It's all up to mama to take care of him, isn't it? And when the child's in this Pentecostal experience, they got to be taken care of. But when they come to a place where now it's a birthing process in the tabernacles, there's where it comes out. When the true Word of God gets into your spirit and you really believe it, you're not saying it because everybody around you says it. See? That's just like a bunch of parrots. Everybody parroting the same thing because the preacher says it. That's not the reason to do anything. The only reason that I do what I do is because God stirred something in my heart. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my plan. I was doing what I wanted to do. I thought I was. And somebody else had a control of it. And the next thing I know, I'm on another course, and I'm like, how did I get here? I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for where I'm at today. But I'm sure glad of one thing. I'm glad I am where I am. Okay? Back into verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and boast in hope of the glory of God. Well, there's only one thing. I want the evidence. I don't want to stand and tell you about something God's going to do in my life. If I'm still saying I'm going to boast in the hope of something, I don't have it yet. Do you hear me? I'm not boasting in something I'm going to get. I'm going to tell you right now, I got everything I'm ever going to get. And so have you. You've got everything you're ever going to get from God. It's within you. And if you don't learn to see within yourself and see the deposit that God has placed within you, then your mind is just shielding everything of the reality that's in your life. Can you hear me? This isn't condemnation. I'm saying, don't look external to get your answer. Okay? Let the God inside of you speak to you. He'll give you everything you need. Now, I'm not telling you, throw the book away. I'm not telling you, throw fellowship away. No, we need these things. This book is our roadmap. But the God inside of you will witness everything in this book. Everything will be a witness of truth to you in this book. Okay? Verse 3, and not only so, but we boast in tribulation. Hello. How many people can I line up today and get them to raise their hand and tell me the truth? They are boasting and bragging about all the tribulation they're going through. There ain't very many of them out there, is there? Because they're not bragging about it, they're murmuring about it. There's a difference between boasting and bragging about something and saying, look how much I'm going through for God. They're doing it in this way. Woe is me. I'm getting beat up. See? Let me show you something. And not only so, but we glory or boast in the pressures. Tribulation is the word philipsis. It means pressure. Also knowing that this pressure fully works or accomplishes or finishes what? It's the patience in you. See? You want patience? You want peace in your life? Then you have to let this thing work. You have to let the pressures of God fully do what they want to do. See, I can't jump in the oven. I can't put a ham in the oven, a raw piece of ham, and just jerk it out in 5 minutes and say, I want it now. Would it be good to eat? Okay. You got to give things time to cook, don't you? God's going to put you in the oven of life and go through a lot of pressures, a lot of heat, a lot of fire in your life, and all those things, when it comes to the end, and the book says, he that endures till the end, the same shall be delivered, okay? If I want my life to be perfect, what do I have to do? I have to go through the fire. I have to believe what God's doing. All this stuff going on is God's work. And in the end, my patience of waiting on God will bring about the character of God in my life. I won't be upset about it, okay? Now, Lois, you said the word, and it comes in the next verse when you said character. In verse 4, it says, and patience. Okay, and that's all this patience that we go through, this cheerful endurance. The cheerful endurance will bring an experience. Okay? What do you think that is? Experience. Language says this is tried character. The experiences you go through will bring about a tried and proven character in you. Okay? Why do you think Job's life was like it was? Why do you think it was recorded? It starts out in God's own word says he was perfect. He was upright. He loved God and hated evil. And then all hell broke loose on him. And the devil didn't go looking for him, did he? Satan didn't go looking for him. God said, hey, have you considered him? Test him. Give him a shot. See what he'll do. Sure, it says your life. See? And God said, hey, go give him a test. Do you think God knew how it was going to end up? I think he did. But you know what? He was only trying to prove it to Job. Job needed to know who he was. Job knew he loved God. He knew he hated evil, but he needed to know how much he loved God. Does that make sense? You have to know how much you love God. You hear me? Because we can all say the words, I love God. But when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road, how many of us really love God? See what I'm saying? That's not condemnation. This is an exposing of yourself. And see, if I see I fall short in something, I'm going to be thankful that I fall short. Why? I can work on it now, can't I? I don't have to be in condemnation because I have a fault or a lack of something. It's just a revealing to show me I can improve in this area. See? And it takes effort and work. Okay? Okay. Verse 4, and patience works the tried character, and the tried character brings about what? The joyful and confident expectation. Okay. If I'm confident about an expectation, I'm not saying maybe it will be here, will I? Am I saying that? I'm saying if it's a confident expectation, I have full confidence it will come to pass. A full confidence it will come to pass. Okay. No thinking about it. I've already made a decision in my mind. It's for real. And this joyful and confident expectation makes you not ashamed or not disgraced. See, many people have a disgrace or a shame in their life because they say, I believe God's going to do this in my life. But they never got it from God. They never got it from the Word of God. They dug it out of this pit between their ears called the carnal mind. And so they have an expectation, a false expectation, a false hope. And when it does not come to pass, they are ashamed because they've said things they can't back up. They've said things that God never said. And God's not going to come behind you and clean up your mess when you go prophesying and saying things God said when he didn't say it. He's going to leave you standing out there naked and exposed. Because if you run out there and say things he didn't tell you to say, he's not responsible for clearing them up for you, is he? We got to realize, be swift to do what? Hear, slow to speak. Most people in the first two realms of our understanding is swift to speak and slow to hear. So consequently, they say things, they write checks that they can't cash. Okay. They write things on their deposit in God that they can't cash yet because they don't have the correct signature. They don't have the correct code to get in yet. Okay? It says, now, in this fifth verse it says, and hope, this tried character, okay, makes us joyful, have a joyful and confident expectation, and that joyful and confident expectation makes us not ashamed or disgraced because of what? What's it because of? Because of the love of God which is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? The one given to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. And he's the one in our heart which has the love of God placed in our heart through him, through the Spirit. Now you notice the word is. It's not a past tense. What is it? It's presently being poured forth in our heart. Not something that's going to be. It already is. It's present. That's a present truth. So if we want to get the picture of this thing, get a hold of it and grasp it in our heart, know that this is something that's presently done. It's finished. It's already poured forth in your heart. Like I said a while ago, you've already got everything you're going to get from God deposited in you right now. The only thing you're going to do is remember some of the things he gave you a long time ago. Okay? Verse 6, because when we were yet without strength, in the set or proper time, Christ died for the sake of the ungodly, the irreverent, and the wicked. Okay. Everything that God did, when he started with a bunch of people who were not faithful. They were wicked, right? They're irreverent. When Abraham was chosen, was he a godly man? He was a moon worshiper out of Haran. He was an idolater. He was a pagan. Well, hello, that fits the bill for all of it. See, we've all been pagans. We've all worshipped the wrong thing. And usually in the church is where we learn to worship the greatest, to worship idols. The church teaches us in the church realms of man, they teach us to worship idols. And if they can't find some tradition to worship, they'll start to worship the man or woman preaching. It's the gift that God has put in the vessel. It's not the vessel. We've got to get our eyes off of the vessel. Okay? Verse 7. Because rarely for the sake of an innocent or righteous man will one die, because possibly for the sake of a good man will some even dare to die, or to bring oneself to the idea of an extreme conduct, is what the language says there for that word dare. It's to bring oneself the idea of an extreme conduct. See, sometimes we'll even think about dying. That's what it's leading to. Sometimes we might even think about giving our life for someone else. But, as the next verse says, but God introduced, not commanded, but introduced his love to us, not toward us, but to us, in that while we were yet sinful, okay, Christ died for us. Not sinners, we were sinful. It's hartolos, okay? It means sinful or a devotion to sin. Doesn't mean sinners like the word says there in the English. But he died for us when we were yet sinful. Guess what? That's when we need it the most. See? I don't need a sacrifice anymore. I've already had the sacrifice for me, haven't I? I don't need another sacrifice. I've got it. It's done deal. Verse 9. Much more then, being now what? The word justified here means acquitted. Okay? Acquitted. I have already been acquitted. Why? Because of what he did. See? I have been acquitted by what? I've been acquitted by his blood, right? When his blood was shed, what happened? Tell me what happened when his blood was shed. We were rendered not guilty. Right? We're rendered not guilty. Okay. So now being innocent or acquitted by his blood, this is what I'll know. We shall be what? Delivered from wrath through him. Okay? Now when it says through him, that's not a complete thought. Through what? Yes, through him I will be delivered, but what's got to happen? That's only part of the process here. What happened first? He died and shed his blood. True? Okay. And now I will be acquitted. See, I'm acquitted by that blood. Not going to be, but I am acquitted. But it said we will be delivered through him. But there's part of the equation missing here. What is it? It's the resurrection, see? It's through his resurrection is what I'll be acquitted by. See, him dying didn't mean anything if he didn't resurrect. So by his resurrection, that sealed the deal. By the resurrection, I will be delivered. You think I'm thinking in my mind, maybe I'll be delivered? I am going to be delivered teetotally of every carnal thought in my mind. Why? Because he said so. Through his resurrection, I have it and you have it. But you got to believe what he said. Through his blood, yep, it justified me. It put me in right standing. It acquitted me of all the bad things that happened through my life. You know what? But without his resurrection, I got nothing. And with his resurrection, the same spirit it says that dwelled in him, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken you too, won't it? Okay? Now, verse 10. Because if being enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more being reconciled. What's that word being reconciled mean? That's past tense. Reconciled. ED on the end. I have already been. That means right now I got to realize in my mind I have been reconciled. Being reconciled. That's a past tense thought, isn't it, Bob? Quitted past tense. See, it's thought. God does not see you as guilty. Does that mean you can do something wrong and God don't care? No. It means I'll reap what I sow. See, there's the law change. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of love and grace and mercy. But it's not just a law of license to do anything I want. I'll reap what I sow. If I put my hand on a hot plate, it's going to burn me. If I stick it in a socket, the electric will shock me. Okay? But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be delivered. It says saved in the King James, but be delivered. Why? How? In His life. See, when it's no longer Christ in me, but it's me in Christ. Does that make a difference to you? See, it's not Him in me, but it's me in Him. He's the first and foremost. He's the first thing you see in me. If you don't see me, it's about Him now. So, I'll be reconciled through what? His life. I'll be delivered by His life. And not only so, not only, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? That word atonement is incorrect. That word atonement should be reconciliation. That's what the language says. It does not say atonement. It says, we have now received the atonement. The word is reconciliation. We have received reconciliation. Now, have received again. Past tense. You think it's being said like this just by accident? God's trying to convey a thought to you. He has already reconciled you back to yourself. The only thing stopping you from walking in the fullness of God is that thought process between your ears. The ego of man, the mind of man, the carnality of man is the only thing separating you from God. God has never left you or forsaken you, according to His word, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say that was something in the New Testament. That's something from ever. God has never left us from the time He created us. Okay? If He did, we wouldn't be here. Okay? And all Jesus was doing when He came was to reconcile our thought processes, to put us back and understand that we lost our identity in the garden and we need to come out of that and come back to who we really are as sons of God. Psalm 82 says we are all children of the Most High God. He didn't say part of us. He said all of us. Okay? Verse 12. Through this thing, exactly as through one man faced or one human being, sin entered into the world. The missing of the mark entered into the world. The ability to miss and do something wrong entered into the world. By how many people? By one man. Okay? And so death, what would death be? See, there's what it is. It wasn't that we actually died in the physical as much as it was death in the natural. Death entered into the cosmos. The cosmos is the orderly arrangement in the mind. So now, instead of working on the function that God had in the forefront in Adam's mind, up comes Adam's own thinking process and steps in front and says, now I'll do what I want to do. I'll sit on the mountain in the north. I'll be like the Most High. See? He was trying to do it by his own works. Hello? Isn't that what religion is teaching us today? To do things on our own ability? It's not about my ability, because Paul said, I'll boast in my weaknesses. When I'm weak, He is strong. When I'm strong, He's weak. That don't mean we're stronger than God. It means God's going to back out when you want to be in your ego and be hard-headed and full-headed and stuff like that. God just backs out unless you just butt your head in the wall. You get tired of it after a while. Okay. And death through sin, in this way, death passed what? Upon all humanity, right? Into all, death passed into, the word upon should be into. Death passed into. See? If stupid and rebellion was laying up on me, I could wash it off when I take a shower. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? Up on does not mean into, does it? Two different words. The word here is ice, it means into. So death passed into, carnality passed into humanity. So guess what? You can't wash it off. It takes the blood of Christ to put you back in that standing and then his resurrection to deliver me from it. Okay? But death passed up into all men because all have sinned. You know, I've heard people say this. I've never done anything wrong in my life. You'd be surprised how many people really think that. They'd think, hey, I've never done nothing wrong. I've never sinned. In Romans, later on, we'll hear Paul say in Romans 11 and 12, he said, he has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's fantastic. It's a wonderful passage. Verse 13, because until the law, sin was in the cosmos, but sin was not imputed or reckoned or accounted to somebody when there is no law. Right? When there is no law. When there's no law in effect, can you get a speeding ticket? Nope. They might get you for a reckless operation, but they're not going to get you for speeding. I understand, but I'm taking it inside now. But see, we have to go back and understand, in the natural, in the Old Testament, under the law, it was an external thing. You had to physically do or don't do, right? So that's what he's saying. Under the law, we had the do's and the don't do's. And until the law came, there was no sin. Although we were doing the same thing, because man has never changed, has he? Okay, so let me do something on the board here. Maybe you'll see it. Okay, let me erase this off here a second and do it this way. Okay, here we'll start. This is the starting period right here. Okay, then we have a period of time till we come under the law. Okay, and then we have a period of time till we come to Christ. Okay, now, from the starting time of Adam, okay, over here, okay, there is people doing things wrong, right? How do you think he never imputed Adam's sin to him? There was no law. And until the law came, everything from here to law back this way, guess what? It wasn't imputed to him because there was no law made yet. So from the law until Christ here, okay, when we come here, now they're under the law. And if they do something wrong, they're guilty. And the law judged them worthy of death. Right? And then Christ comes along, and from the time of Christ on, guess what? We are innocent. We're not guilty. True or false? There's something we have to see in our mind. Back there, even though they did it, they weren't guilty. There was no law. This?
No right. What did he say?
Until he came, from the time of Adam up until the time of the law, we're not guilty. We were not guilty because there was no law. Then we come to the law. Under the law, we were judged guilty. And all this law did was show us we were missing the point. We weren't keeping the law. We were still missing it when we were told not to do it. We would do it anyway. And then Christ comes, and he renders us innocent, not guilty. And you know what? We still don't want to believe it. We still want to go back and live under the law, which does not make sense in my mind. Why should I have to do anything if he already did it for me? It'd be like this morning, it's snowing, and if the parking lot needs snow plowed or shoveled off, and he goes out and shovels it off for me, I want to go get a shovel and come behind him and try to shovel it again. Why? He's already did it. I don't have to do it. Does not make sense to me. Okay? Okay, where was that? For until the law, sin was in the world, or the cosmos, the ordered arrangement, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Okay. There's no law, there's no penalty, is there? Nevertheless, death, or carnality, reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay. Moses got the law, didn't he? Adam to Moses, right? He said, nevertheless, carnality reigned. Death, right? What is death? Carnality. See, so the carnal mind reigned from Adam to Moses, but yet there was no penalty. Okay? No penalty because there was no law. And when Moses came into the picture, he brought the law. God gave him the law. Now, we see we got a problem. Now we see what we're doing wrong. Now, all those that passed away, that were in Abraham's bosom, all of them in there, they were all reconciled back to him at the death of Christ. But this law, this time between Moses and the law and Christ, this is the time of death and judgment. But see, my book says he reconciled all. Okay? He went into the bowels of the earth to set the captive free, take captive the captivity. He's already taken care of it. But it reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of the one that was to come. Okay? Or that he was the one that was expected. So, waiting on this one, Christ, we had to go through all this. He set all this up for a pattern to teach us how to live our lives and to realize that he's in control of all things. It's all in the book. I think it had something to do with stiff neck. He called us stiff neck and hard head. Okay? Where am I at? 14? No, I think that. 15. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. Right? What is the free gift? There you go. See, not as, it says, but as the offense, so the offense was free. Did you get charged? Did you have to do anything? Did you get any debt to do anything to be rendered guilty? Adam did it, didn't he? Okay. So now, if Adam did it and I got it freely, I got freely judged for his thing, how much more you think I can't freely be judged innocent by what Christ did? Okay? If Adam did this and I freely got the penalty of death, carnality in my head, then how much more when the law comes and shows me what I'm doing wrong, that when it comes time for Christ, I can't freely receive it. I don't have to do anything for it. He did it because that's what God chose to do. It's not about what we as human beings can accomplish. That's stupid. It's absurd. Okay. So also is the free gift of deliverance. See, it's a free gift. Didn't cost me anything, did it? I didn't have to do anything to get it, did I? See? I don't have to get up and go to church every Sunday to do it, do I? I don't have to be here every Wednesday or Thursday or any other days of the week, do I? It's a free gift to all of humanity. I understand everyone is not experiencing this at the same time. See? Every man in his own order, correct? So don't get impatient. You're where God wants you to be. Just continue following after God. You don't get in condemnation. Just follow after God. Okay? Verse 15. Did I do that yet? I'm working on it. Okay. Because if the offense of one, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace or that divine influence in our heart and the reflection of that into our lifestyle of God, the gift of, by or through or in grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, and it has abounded unto many. Now, I've had people pick at this word, many, poulos, many. That's not all, they said. I said, if your mind's that small to believe that, because I can show you a whole bunch more that says it the other way, A-L-L. I can show you 100 verses plus that says A-L-L. If I could say there was many in the room, I could still be talking about all, couldn't I? It shows the attitude of the heart still yet being carnal and wanting to be judgmental and be argumentative about God's word. That's exactly right. They have no mercy or grace either. Okay? Verse 16. And not as it was by and not in the manner as through one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was through one to condemnation, but the free gift or that deliverance of many offenses Okay, that's the word paratoma, whether it's willful or unintentional, or intentional or unintentional. Unto what? Literally, the word is innocence. It says, of many offenses unto justification. The word here for that is innocence, or a decision of innocence. Would that be acquittal? A decision of innocence is an acquittal, isn't it? So that thing is an acquittal. The free gift of many of these paratoma or offenses are to the in the decision of innocence. Verse 17, because if by one man's paratoma or offense, death, that carnality, reigned through one, right? Much more, they which receive abundance. And the gift of what? Or innocence, shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So if I received carnality from Adam, and it reigned, okay, then and reigned unto death, this carnality, then when Christ comes in and gives me this free gift of innocence, won't he much more reign through me in this life? It never happened. It just never happened. All God did through all this experience from the time of Adam all the way through to Christ was just to show you how much He loved you. He knew that when He created you and gave you your own understanding, you would make a mistake, that you would be self-centered. And all He wanted to do is show you, this is the nature I would prefer you have. I want you to have love and mercy and grace in your heart. That's what God wants us to see. And when we see that, we have to see both sides of the coin to know the difference, don't we? That's all we have to do. Verse 18. Therefore, as through the paratoma or the offense of one, judgment came, what? To all humanity, right? If one man made a mistake, one offense brought judgment upon all of humanity to condemnation, right? In this way, or even so, or in this way, by the righteousness or the innocence of one, the free gift came to all men. If Adam made the mistake, and by his mistake we all paid the price of carnality in the mind, right? Then by his innocence, and he never violated the law, hello? He was innocent of any violations or transgressions, right? And by him doing that, he wiped out all those things. See? Did it say all those things, but? The church has got a whole list of buts. I could say that several ways. But they've got a list of things you've got to do and don't do. And I can't find them in God's Word that you have to do this and have to do that. All the thing I know you do is do what's in your heart. You've got to be what God has created you to be. If you have the heart of God in you, you love. He said the love of God in verse 5 is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out in our hearts, isn't it? It's not bottled up in something and hid in there. It's in there. But if we don't believe that, guess what? We're going to act like we're yet carnal if we don't believe God's love is in our hearts. But the free gift came to all men. Now, it's a free gift, and it came to how many people? How come we don't see it? Because what? Every man in his own order. There's why. And we can't even look and say, well, these people are guilty of not having faith or trust in God. Yeah, they don't have faith and trust in God. That's a fact. Okay? But that's not a reality. Okay? See, there's two kinds of truth. There's a temporal truth, and there's an eternal truth. See, facts can show you temporal truths. Temporal truth is, we're sitting in this room. But it's not an eternal truth, is it? We're just here right now for a while. See, there's a difference. Facts will tell us, yes, they don't have faith. But see, I'm going to look beyond that into eternity. And eternity says that all men will have this faith. All. It came to, the free gift came to everybody, not just part of them, did it? All of them will get it. And that ought to make you happy, because there's some people that we've had in our lives that's passed on, and we know that they had never experienced God in their lives to any amount that we could even recognize. But guess what? God's going to get them all. And He's not going to ask their permission, because He's King. Okay? But anyway, this one free gift came to all men unto justification or innocence of life. Verse 19. Because exactly like through one humanity's disobedience. Now, this word disobedience, I love what it says. You know what it says? Hearing amiss. Now, was that a terrible thing? Now, I know what God said to Adam. You all know what God said to Adam. God said to Adam, Adam, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Now, here, let me ask you a question. God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Do you believe that Adam heard correctly what God said? He heard amiss, is exactly right. He never heard what God said. I had an experience one time with one of our daughters, and I told her to do something years ago. And she went out the back door of the house onto the deck, and she came back in, and I said, did you do what I asked you to do? And she said, what? I said, well, did you do this, 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 and this? And she said, no. And man, I just got ready to light her up. Because, I mean, it was as plain as day. She was looking me right in the eye, and I said it to her. You know, and I know she has an ear, and I know she wasn't hard of hearing. And just as I got ready to light her up, God stopped me and said, she didn't hear you. What? Man, I wanted to fire her up. She didn't do what I told her. And God said, she didn't hear you. And I backed off. If I'd have corrected her, who would have been wrong in this thing? Me. And I mean, I was ready to fire her up too, because I thought she was just rebelling and not doing what she was told. But God told me she didn't hear me. And see, that's what I believe Adam did. I believe while God was talking, Adam was saying, yeah, I know. I got something I got to do over here. Aren't we like that in our lives? Huh? Aren't we like that? He must have been a melancholy. But see, I believe Adam was really not listening to God. And he was hearing amiss. And when he heard what God said, he heard something else in his mind. Let me ask you this. Is there one person in this world that has heard something and turned it and went the wrong direction? We hear somebody say something, I get accused all the time. You said this and this. That's not what I said. Back up and play the tape again. You'll find out I didn't say that. See? Because we hear amiss. And that's what this word is so beautiful. It opened up so many things to me to see that I can't hold, and God couldn't hold Adam guilty, not just because of the offense, but he couldn't hear. Who gives the ability to hear? See, so if I hear amiss, guess who's holding my ears plugged up? God's not letting me hear it for whatever reason. See? He creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. So God is not letting us hear for a very good reason. Do I understand all of it? Nope. But I know God's in control of it. Sure. If you focus on the wrong thing, you can't hear. See? If while I'm speaking, you're focusing on something someplace else, are you really hearing what I'm saying? I know that the words I speak bounce off everyone's eardrums in the room. I know that. But that doesn't mean they hear it in their heart. See, that's what I'm talking about. You got to let it inside. So you got to have your focus upon Him. Okay, back to verse 19. Because just as or exactly like through one man's disobedient or hearing amiss, many were made sinful, right? You got it? They were made sinful or devoted to sin. So through the obedience, or literally this word obedience means this, the attentive hearingness, hearkening, attentive hearkening or submission. Okay? So through the guy who heard amiss, we were all judged sinful, right? But through the attentive hearkening or hearing or submission of one, many were made what? Innocent. Now, the word shall isn't even in there, but yeah. Okay? Because what does the word shall show you here? It shows you it's something futuristic. Didn't he say when he died on the cross, it was finished, his work was done? And now he would come back, and he did. He'd come back 3 days later, resurrected, right? So it's already done. Now, what's he doing? See, I hear people say all the time, oh, Jesus is going to do this for me. Jesus already did it. Not what will he do, what did he do? He died on the cross and was resurrected. Finished work. Right? That took care of it. Doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. That's just where we can be. Moreover, the law entered in order that the offense or the paratoma might abound. Okay? He said, the law entered so that sin would be more evident. Well, probably sin couldn't be any more evident in the world than it is today in people's eyes, right? That's what they label it as sin. Paul calls it paratoma, which means a willful or intentional mistake, sidestep, slip. Shall many be made innocent, right? Moreover, the law entered in order that the paratoma might abound, but where sin abounds, what happens? Grace does much more. It's already a done deal. Grace has already got greater and greater and greater to cover anything else that can happen. No matter what you can do, God already has the grace to cover it. It's already been paid. My book says this, and so does yours. All you have to do is read it. You know what it says? He was the Lamb slain before the foundation or the conception of the cosmos. Before it was ever conceived, the penalty was paid. So why do I have to worry about something that I make a mistake at? If I make a mistake, I say, oops, I blew that one. Thank God for grace. Don't give me a free license to go do anything I want. I have to know that I'm covered. If this is not a done deal, we're all in trouble. That's where religion comes in and gets a stronghold in us. Because, oh, you made a mistake and you didn't ask God to forgive you. This book doesn't tell me I have to do that. It said it was a free gift, didn't it? Free gift doesn't have any requirements to it. It's just yours. Because of His grace and mercy. Okay. But sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In order that, exactly like sin has reigned in carnality, even so grace reign where? Through innocence to eternal life or the ageless life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If sin reigned through the carnal mind, he said, so life will innocence will cause us to reign through the life of the ages, or by the, let me say it again. Getting off my track here. Even so, grace will reign through innocence to the ageless life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How are we going to do it? through faith, which is a free gift. God gives you the gift to be able to believe what He's doing, what He's already done. When He gives you the gift of faith to believe it, guess what? See, nobody can say, hey, I got more faith than you. It's a free gift. You didn't do nothing to deserve it, did you? So how could you be any better if God chooses to place a greater measure of faith in one than the other? There's no way anybody can boast on that. It's His choice. See, we've got to get this thing out of our head. God's no respecter of persons. And that's a problem today with ministry all over the world. Everybody wants to think because somebody knows something, they're greater than somebody else. No. Absolutely no. No different from anybody. The man laying out in the gutter in the street is no better than, no worse off than anybody else. You know what? Sometimes I think they're in a greater place than we are. You know why? Because they're not bound by anything in the world. I mean, they can come and go as they please. They don't have schedules. They don't have all these things they got to do. They just live and exist and die. And there's a whole lot less burden involved in that than there is living the lives that we have to live. Isn't there?
Okay.
Sure. Sure it is. Absolutely. I'm done. Anybody else got any questions or answers or...